Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. You're now listening to another life-changing message from Pastor Tony Williams.
If you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name should humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Father, we thank you again for your presence in this place. We are so grateful to you, Abba Father, for who you are, for what you do, for what you bring, and for what you give. But now, Lord, we want to be a people who are ready for what it is you need to say to us corporately, but also what you need to say to us individually. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the anointing. I yield to you, my Lord. I surrender to you, my Lord. I give everything to you, my Lord, that I might be simply the vessel of honor that you have called and ordained for me to be. Use me now, beloved one, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at how God is calling us as a people to do a number of things, to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face. We've talked about the situation in not only in our country, but also in the nations of the world. And there are many wonderful things happening in our day and in our time. And we should never for one second be completely overtaken by the doom and the gloom of it all. We need to recognize and celebrate the good things that God is doing in our day and in our time. But that being said, we need to be a people who are mindful of the reality that we face. There is a deep darkness. There is a crippling darkness, and there is a confusion over the world. You know, the world is being readied, is being prepared for the return of Messiah. You know, this coming of the Lord needs to be on our lips every single day. Maranatha needs to be on our lips every single day. Not one day should go past without us looking for the return of Jesus Christ. This is how we must live as a people of God. It's how our brothers and sisters lived in the early church. And that was 2,000 years ago. I think his return is a lot closer now than it was then. He's coming, church, and he is coming soon. And the world is being prepared for it. And we are here called by God to be his ambassadors and to be the ones on this planet to bring about change, to bring about lasting transformation, to usher in the healing glory of Jesus Christ upon the nation and upon the nations of the world. But before any of that can happen, we need to be a people of humility. We cover that. We need to know that God is the one who is speaking to us. I beg your pardon, we are the ones that God is speaking to when he says, if my people, he's talking to you, he's talking to me, if my people who are called by my name, we are the ones that he's referring to. He's not even at this moment in time, you know, referring to circular Israel. They are messianic Jews right now who are coming to Christ and more coming to Christ. This is a promise of the Lord regarding not so much the state of Israel, but regarding the Abraham's seed, which includes the people of Israel and of course the Church of Jesus Christ. So we got to recognize today that when he says, if my people, he's talking to you, he's talking to me, he wants us to be a people who are humble. He also wants us to be a people who are ready to pray and ready to seek his face. I touched on that last week, looking at the differences between prayer and actually seeking God and seeking God's face. They are significantly different, but they serve a similar purpose. And now, we come on to today's focus, which is repentance. He says, if my people who are called by my name should humble themselves, humility, pray, prayer, seek my face, intimacy. He said, then and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. So next week, we're going to be looking at God's desire to hear, God's desire to pour out his forgiveness and his mercy, and God's desire to pour out healing upon our lives and upon our families, upon our communities, and upon our nation, and even the nations of the world. It is through humility that we are prepared for prayer. Never ever think that you can come into a place of prayer if you're not doing so humbly. If you come into a place of prayer and you haven't humbled yourself, you're not going to be praying. You're going to be talking to yourself. Amen? Amen. You're not going to be praying, because prayer is interaction. Seeking is intimacy. Seeking God is intimacy. Prayer is interaction, interacting with God. If you come into the presence of the Lord in a very casual way, you're not praying, because that's interaction. You're talking to yourself. So it's humility that brings us to a place where the Lord is attentive to the cries of our hearts. And it is through prayer that we are positioned to seek God's face. And it is in seeking God's face that we find his face, and then our hearts are ready for the work of repentance. Therefore, humility leads to repentance. Repentance leads to restoration. And in turn, restoration leads to a release of God's love, power, blessing, and favor upon an individual, upon a church, and upon the whole nation. And this message is going to provide you with an understanding of what true repentance is, but also what it isn't. This message will provide you also with an understanding of just how crucial repentance is to the fulfillment of God's plans in our day. God wants to heal our land, but he is waiting for us, his people, who are called by his name, to humble ourselves and pray, to seek his face, to turn from our wicked ways. When we do our part, then he will do his part. Amen. So what does it mean to repent? The great evangelist Gypsy Smith told this story. When I was in South Africa, he shares, a fine, handsome Dutchman came into my service, and God laid his hand on him and convicted him of sin. The next morning, he went to the beautiful home of another Dutchman and said to him, "Do you recognize this old watch?" "Why, yes," answered the other. "Those are my initials, and that is my watch. I lost it 8 years ago." "How did you get it? And how long have you had it?" "I stole it," was the reply. "And what made you bring it back?" was the question. "Well, I was converted last night." That was the answer. I have brought it back first thing this morning. If you had been up last night, I would have brought it then. But I had to return it to you because the Lord touched my life. Repentance is more than being sorry. It's about taking action. The Hebrew word for the word repent is naham, N-A-C-H-A-M. N-A-C-H-A-M. And it means to change one's mind. It means to be sorry, or it means to think better. The Greek word is metanoia, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. And this means to change one's mind or attitude. And in the biblical context, this word means to turn from sin and to turn to Christ. Repentance also means to return. That's why it says, if my people who are called by my name should humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The Hebrew word for the meaning of the word "and turn," used specifically in this particular text, the Hebrew word for "and turn" is shub, S-H-U-B. And it means to turn back, to return, or to turn away. To turn back, to return, or to turn away. It also means to turn again. And I'm going to bring the context with all of this in a second by making this simple statement. If we put all these meanings together, we can easily say and come to the conclusion that repentance is a change of thinking, not just a change of feeling. Because repentance has nothing to do with our feelings. We may feel sorry. We may feel remorse. We may feel sorrow. But all of those things are fruits of true repentance. They are not the root of repentance itself. This is why when we consider these things to be repentance, we return back to our old ways. So repentance is a change of thinking that leads to a change of direction. Repentance is a change of thinking that leads to a change of direction. If you're taking notes, this is noteworthy. Your direction will determine your destiny. I want to show you a quick video. Someone have this one up as well so everyone can see it. Lights down, please. It's an interesting video. I find it quite, well, it might be cruel to say I found it funny, but it's not to do with the fact that these are of a certain age, people. Now, come on. I'm just saying I couldn't find any of the clips with young people. All right? I did search. So if you can play it. I did have a bit of a chuckle, but I had to repent because I felt sorry for him. I didn't really. I just thought it was funny. You see, the thing about that video, I mean, what do you notice? You see two people, as far as they were concerned, they were going the right way. They had a destination. They had a point that they were going to reach, but everything around them was going in a different direction. Everything around them was designed to take them in a different direction. And everyone else around them was going in the other direction. You see, the reason why the word return in the context of repentance is very important is this. When we repent, we are turning away from, and we are turning back to. See, it's not just a case of saying, Matt, could you just stand here, please? Let me just, and Tim, could you stand, please, here? Tim regularly plays the role of the Lord, so you're not going to do that today. Your sin. No, not Sim, sin. Oh. Yeah. And Matt's going to play the role of the Lord. So he's wearing a white shirt and everything for the part, so he's ready. Yeah. So when we are sinners, because we're not sinners now, amen? We're saints. We're not sinners saved by grace. That's a false theology. We're saints. We can't have a duality of personality. We can't be two things at once. Okay? Do you all understand that? If you disagree, we can talk about it later on, but I have the mic, so. And we'll go through it together, but you need to understand that. And I don't have time to unpack the reason why that's important, but we're not sinners, we're saints, okay? Now, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there had to be something, there had to be a change, there had to be, there had to be a decision made. Because as far as we were concerned, this was the direction that we were heading for. So our thinking was aligned with this direction. The direction of disobedience and sin, which will eventually take us to our destination, eternal damnation, hell. But repentance meant that we had to turn or return, which comes from a Latin word, two words, re, which basically means to turn or again. So to turn again or to turn back. So we had to return. And to return doesn't even necessarily mean that, we're returning back to the Lord, because it does mean that ultimately. But to return means to have something now behind us. So by repenting, whereas before we repented, this was our direction and therefore our eventual destination, now that we are born again, we have returned back to the Lord, and what's behind us is no longer our destination, because we are no longer aligning ourselves with that or facing in that direction at all. We are now facing in the direction of the Lord, and therefore our destination is His eternal presence. Now, if we return back to our old ways, who's behind us? And we are facing this direction again and heading in the destination that He hasn't called us to head into. Are you with me? This is why, even as Christians, we cannot take sin lightly. Because even though we are not sinners, we still sin. We are sinful. And there is forgiveness, there is grace, and there is mercy. And I'm going to unpack this a little bit more shortly, but we have got to be so determined. In the clip, everything, you see, this is why it's a fight. Because when you become a Christian, the travelator is heading in that direction, you see. Because everything in creation is destined for destruction. Everything. That's why there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, Amen. And a new Jerusalem. Are you with me? Yes. Everything is death, Hades, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and every person's name who is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is destined for eternal destruction. So everything that you see, everything that you hear, everything that you know that is physical is heading for destruction. Everything. The only people, the only objects on this earth that are heading for eternal life are those human beings, flesh and blood, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is why we struggle. And we have got to keep on struggling, renewing, striving to remain on course. How? By the grace of God. By this abundant grace that He has poured upon us. Because this thing, man, you saw it there. If you're trying to move, it didn't look like they were making a lot of progress, but it was, if you stand still, you're going back. Amen? Because the bell just does, everything happens naturally. You say, the devil made me. No, the devil didn't make us do it. We did it ourselves. If we stand still in our opinions, If we stand still because of unforgiveness, do you mind moving away? Go back to your place. Oh, I see what you're doing. Well done, Tim. He's done this before. Sin, the cloak. He's helping me. Because the further we are away from him, the closer we are away to him. That's as simple as that. You're moving back. If you're standing still, it will carry. That's why we got to keep on moving. We got to keep on working. We got to keep on, regardless of what's happening all at the bottom. And it's all underneath our feet, you see. So we have control. We have the control. We have the authority. And we have the right to make the decisions to head in the right direction. And these decisions will affect us individually. What affects us individually will affect us corporately as a people. And what affects us corporately as a people will affect our nation and the nations of the world. Understand this now. That little old sin that you and I will do every now and again, if you think for 1 second it only affects you, then you're deceived. You're mistaken. Every single thing on this earth is interconnected and held together by the perfect will and the perfect plan of God. If I mess up, I guarantee you, it will affect you. And it will affect those around me. It will affect my wife. It will affect my children. It will affect my community. Why? Because I'm a gatekeeper. You're a gatekeeper. You're an ambassador. We have a responsibility. So it's not just us. That's why when we do things wrong and we think, well, we're just going to, you know, we're going to hide it. Well, we can't conceal anything from God, but we're going to hide it. And we think we're the only ones affected by this. Absolutely. It's not hurting anyone. Yes, it is, actually. And this is why repentance is at three levels, always. Mainly three levels. At the individual, at the church, which is corporate, and the national level. So I encourage these two guys. They've done well. Amen. Your direction will determine your destination. That's simply what it comes down to. Your direction will determine your destination. I pray that you're facing the right way today. I pray that you're not facing the wrong way. If you're facing the wrong way, then maybe today you can change. If you don't change, there's nothing that can be done. It's a decision. We have to make a decision. So we look at the first level of repentance, which is at the level of the individual, you and me. See, God is waiting for us to repent personally. The Bible teacher A.W. Pink said this: the Christian who has stopped repenting has stopped growing. The Christian who has stopped repenting has stopped growing. Repentance played a major role in our coming to Christ. Of course it did. It played a major role. In fact, Rabbi Zacharias, the great apologist, said this. It says, only through repentance and faith in Christ can anyone be saved. No religious activity will be sufficient. Only true faith in Jesus Christ alone. See, have you been saved from your sin through repentance in our Lord, through repentance from your sin and in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that your reality today? Have you turned away? Have you repented? If you have, then you need to know you are saved. You are born again. And that can never be taken away from you. You are kept by the power of God, and you are sustained by the grace of God, not by the law and not by works. But we have our part to play, which is compliance. Our initial act of repentance should not be seen as a one-off, because throughout our Christian walk, we're going to be dragged back. Amen. We're going to be, and we have got to be determined. On many occasions, we will trespass against the Lord, against brothers and sisters. See, we may no longer be sinners, but we are a sinful people, because we have a mind that must be renewed. Yes. And we have a sinful nature that must be brought under the subjection of the Holy Spirit. Daily, crucified daily. Amen. I really don't know many who are taught this. I'm not being funny, but I don't know many who, because there's a lot of mess that goes on within the body of Christ today. There is a lot of tolerance, tolerating things that are just completely wrong. I pray God has mercy upon us. This is why the Lord told his disciples to pray. And in this prayer, he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You listen to me very, very carefully. If we do not forgive, we're not forgiven. I know that's hard, but I'm not here to give you lovely sugar-coated word. I'm not doing that. You know me. I don't do that. This is serious. If we do not forgive, then we're not forgiven. How can we be forgiven? Just think about that for a second. Isn't that mockery? If you don't believe me, go read it for yourself, Matthew 18. Study the whole chapter. You see it for yourself. That, Jesus wasn't talking, you know, allegorically about some idea on forgiveness. No. He was talking to his servants, you and me. This is why we have got to ask the Holy Spirit to continually identify these things in our hearts. There is grace to help us for forgive in this area of letting people go, of refusing to hold on to resentment, of refusing to hold on to rejection and the effects of rejection. God wants us to be a people who are free. He wants us to be free to forgive, to free to love, to free to embrace. You cannot caress someone's face with a closed fist. Amen. I know that they make us like that sometimes. If Jesus came to us like this, what would you do? You would run. And we will deserve it, to be honest, to be really honest. A good old clout, the way we go about sometimes. But it comes like this.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
That's why he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but if Jesus, not only did, if he didn't say that, if he allowed himself to be on that cross and take upon him, if he allowed himself to be in a position where he took unforgiveness upon himself, everything that he would have accomplished or should have accomplished on that cross would have been completely nullified. Everything. They beat him, lacerated him, pulled out his beard, called him names, they mocked him, they scourged him, they embarrassed him, they shamed him, and he suffered more than any of us will ever suffer, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And don't for one second tell me, well, he was God, he was the God-man. But on that cross, he was 100% man, as well as 100% God. His father turned away from him. The angels weren't there to minister to him. Everyone abandoned him. And he saw your face and my face while he hung on that tree. And he exclaimed, Father, forgive them. Now, if he did what you and I would maybe do, I pray we won't, because I believe that even in that moment, there's a look at our precious brother who died, who was martyred recently, had his head removed from his body. His wife has now released a statement to say, I am proud of my husband and how he conducted himself, even to the point of death. And here is our brother in Christ sat there in front of his captors in northern Nigeria. And he's saying, you know, they've treated me very well. I pray for them, that God will bless them, and I forgive them. I release them. That's what the video is there. You can watch it. It's all over social media. I find it very interesting, and I was one of those. The whole world celebrates celebrates. I beg your pardon. The whole world mourns the death of a basketball star. Everybody knows him. Even those who had nothing to do with basketball are putting up pictures of Kobe Bryant. Here is our brother. And it's just a few. I wonder what the picture looks like in heaven. We want to continually and consistently walk in the forgiveness of God, then we need to make sure that we are not harboring unforgiveness in our hearts. It's as simple as that. Repentance is far more than asking God to forgive our sins by covering up and washing it away in the blood of Jesus. Repentance is a deliberate invitation to God to change something in our thinking permanently. It is a change of perspective. Unless the root cause is dealt with, we will sin repeatedly in the same way and know no freedom from it. So what is the purpose of repentance from the perspective of the individual? It's four things, if you're taking notes. Repentance, as I've said, is a change of thinking. Then it's a change of direction. It's a change of thinking. Repentance is a change of direction. Repentance is dealing with the root cause of our transgression. Going right to the root and saying, God, dig it out. Repentance is, of course, and most importantly, removing any barriers that stand between us and God. This is noteworthy. If we are to live in revival, then we need to make repentance a friend and not an enemy. Repentance should be our friend and not our enemy if we are to live in revival. If we are to live in revival, then repentance needs to be a lifestyle. Now, the lifestyle of repentance, from an individual's perspective, should never involve three things. Repentance should never be ritualistic. You wake up in the morning or before you go to bed at night, Father, please forgive me for all the sins I committed yesterday and all the sins I've committed today and all the sins I'll commit tomorrow. That's not repentance. That's some weird ritual. I've said this many times. If I go to my wife and I go to Sue and I say, Sue, I'm sorry, and I walk away, she will grab hold of me and come here. What are you sorry about? Exactly. What have you done? Where do I start? God wants us to be specific. That's why we are in a relationship. He loves us, we love him. And that's why we have the person of the Holy Spirit who comes and tells us what we need to put right. So repentance cannot be ritualistic. Repentance should never be a case of going over old ground. You never do that. There may be things in your past that have not been dealt with that the Lord needs you to deal with. But when those things are dealt with, you do not return to them. Because that is not repentance. To repeatedly go over and over and over the same ground and to scourge yourself emotionally is not repentance. It doesn't gain us any traction with the Lord at all. Repentance should never be from, that's the third one, repentance should never be from a place of condemnation. Never. Conviction, yes, but never from condemnation. Because God never condemns us. God has no condemnation. And because it has no condemnation, repentance ends in joy. For by it we are restored to that intimate and loving relationship with God for which we were created. A lifestyle of repentance does not mean that we should become so conscious of sin that we lose our consciousness of righteousness. We should never be that conscious of sin that we forget that we are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. You are the very righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. So sin should not be at the forefront of your thoughts and my thoughts. It should never be. Woe is me. No, that's not what you have been saved into. You have been liberated from the power of sin. You're a child of God.
Amen.
I believe that God wants us to be like David. As he cried out himself in Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, know my heart. Try me, know my anxiety. See if there's anything wicked in me, and lead me, Lord. Lead me away from that place." You know, what else did David write? It said, Psalm 19, 14. It said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart, "be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Our words and our inclinations, tried and tested by the Spirit of the living God. This is why repentance can't be, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry for everything I've done." No, that is not repentance. The Holy Spirit is the one who says, "I need to touch that boo-boo right there. I need to let you know what's going on, because I love you too much to leave it in there. Let's deal with it." I believe that we are to pray such prayers, even these two prayers, as regularly as possible, and not just recite them, but we are to pray them. We are to come before God and pray them. And Lord, search me, try me, know my anxieties. If you see anything wicked in me, Holy Spirit, I don't want anything in my life that will grieve you, upset you. Come and deal with it, Lord. I am free, and I want to live in freedom. I want to not only recognize my freedom, I want to live out from that place of freedom. Then we have the next level, repentance at the level of the church. God is waiting for us to repent corporately. He's waiting for us to repent personally. He's waiting for us to repent corporately. 1 Peter 3, 10 to 12. 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. It says, "For he who would love life and see good days," oh God, may we love life that we, and may we see good days. "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away." Here we go. "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open or attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against who do evil," against those who do evil. See, when we read texts and scriptures, passages like this, we really need to stop and we need to just listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. If I do evil, his face is against me. It's as simple as that. I'm not making it up, church. It's what the Word of God says. And I spent a long, 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 long time studying these, and I will do until my dying day. This is not just for a specific group of people that Peter is talking about. No, this is for every single one of us whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why we've got to be like David. "Lord, see if there's anything wicked in me. Because I know that if there's mess in my life, your face will be against me." That's the face of the Father. You got to understand, we are dealing with the Trinity. It's the same one God, but three persons. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. He comes and he sanctifies us. He is the one who cleans us up. If we are going to work in partnership with him. This is why we come to the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So if we are still holding on to things that we shouldn't hold on to, well, the Holy Spirit will say, "Listen, son, can we work together in dealing with that thing right now, please?" And even for us as a church, I'm talking about the wider body. If we don't do that, the Father says, I'm turning my face against you. "Oh, you're such a loving, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you." Amen. But we sing it. We praise him for that. But we forget what the Word of God says. He is a good, good father. But he is a God of righteousness. He is a God of justice. And we cannot forget these truths. Anything else is a weak gospel. Anything else is a travesty. The author Charles Swindle said this in his book, I Surrender. Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say, it is revival without reformation, and it is reformation without repentance. Out of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, five churches were called to repentance, two weren't. The church in Ephesus had left its first love. The church in Pergamos tolerated idolatry and heresies. The church in Thyatira tolerated immorality. The church in Sardis was dead. And of course, the church in Laodicea was lukewarm. So what will the Lord say about the global church in the 21st century? What will the Lord say about our church, LWC? Some would say that we are in the Laodicean age. The global church, that is, not LWC. I would agree that we are in the Laodicean age. But I also believe that in addition to being lukewarm, this is talking about the global church, being lukewarm, especially the Western church, I believe that the church has also left its first love. I believe the church has tolerated idolatry and heresies. I believe that it has tolerated immorality and it is spiritually dead. The church has become more of an imitator of the world and less of a lover of God. Yes. And this is noteworthy. The more we imitate, the more intimate we are with God, the less we will imitate the world. The more intimate we are with God, the less we will imitate the world. Because intimacy leads to imitation. If we are intimate with the Lord, then we will imitate him. If we are intimate with the world, then we will imitate the world. The church in the UK needs a great awakening. Now, praise God, the numbers of Christians are on the increase. Don't listen to the lies of the media. The number of Christians being added to the church are increasing. Number of Bible-believing churches are also on the rise. Many are closing down, but I'm telling you, many more are opening than many that are closing down. You know why? Because Jesus simply promised that on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So don't listen to the lies of the media. The church is on the rise. We are not declining. We're not going to fizzle out before. No, we are going to be a mighty army at the return of Messiah. Now, that being the case, if God is to move in our nation, then he must first start in our church. This is why repentance also has to be at the level of the church. There is far too much disunity, compromise, lack of integrity in and amongst the churches of the land. And yes, in many ways, there is more of the world in the church than the church in the world. So we need to repent. We need to call upon the name of the Lord for ourselves individually, but also for the church, regarding the state of the church. Those of you who are on Facebook, you saw, I just had this urge. I had a moment with God. I was firing out. God was speaking to me, stuff I didn't share, others that he permitted me to share. And I released three prophetic words. Four, I think. I can't remember now. One for our local church here, but one for the church, the wider church. He is coming in the fullness of his glory. Whether we like it or not, whether we want it or not, whether we are ready or not, he is coming. And this is not a contradiction to what I'm talking about. If my people who are called by my name do all those things before I come and hear and forgive and heal. No. He is. It is his mercy that's why he is coming. Because he is going to get us ready for the great outpouring and the great revival that is upon us as a people and as a world. I'm a student of prophecy. Everyone says, oh, well, you know, the Bible says that there'll be a falling away and a diaspora. And what we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it talks about this falling away must first happen. Rapture. That's where we get the word rapture from. It's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the apostate church. Of course it's going to be. There is an apostate church right now. There is an apostasy right now. Because lukewarmness leads to nominal casual Christianity. Casual Christianity leads to nominal Christianity. So when you're liberal, you're casual. You will be casual. Eventually, you will be casual. If you remain casual as a church and as a people, but particularly as a church, then eventually we become nominal. The nominal church or the casual church is Christian by name, but not by nature. Eventually, if we are nominal for long enough, we become apostate. And the age of the apostate church is upon us right now. But in the midst of all of this, God is raising up some generals. He is raising up some mighty men and women of God. He is raising up some Gideons. He is raising up some Samsons. Even Samsons. He messed up. But I'm telling you, some Philistines are about to come down. It was at the point of his death that he killed more Philistines than in his life. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains on its own. But when it dies, it produces a multitude of fruit. Unless we allow God to crucify this sinful nature. Oh. There are giants that are still waiting for you to fall. Even whilst you are in your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, even before you enter into your 90s, they are giants that you are going to bring down in the name of Jesus Christ. And as for you other young people, you need to know God is raising you up.
Praise God.
And he's not going to leave us middle-aged folk out either. We don't know where we're going. Piggy in the middle will do good there. This is good. Where are we? I'm so confused, you know. So. Individual repentance, repenting at the church level. What about the nation? Proverbs 14:34 says, "His righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this. So Britain, he said this about Britain at the turn of the century. He prophesied that this is what will happen. This was 100 years ago. So at the turn of the last century. He says there will be religion without the Holy Spirit. There will be Christianity without Christ. There will be forgiveness without repentance. There will be salvation without regeneration. There will be politics without God. And there will be heaven without hell. See, when our nation, this United Kingdom, honored God, it was responsible for the greatest propagation of the Christian faith around the world. It spearheaded the abolition of slavery. We were the most powerful industrial nation in the world. In the 19th century, Great Britain was considered to be the greatest superpower in the world. Great Britain produced some of the greatest moves of God in the history of the church. The 16th century Protestant reformer John Knox prayed a simple prayer, powerful prayer for the salvation of his nation and the people that still echoes across the centuries. And the prayer was this: "Give me Scotland or I die."
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. And this prayer struck the principalities of darkness with terror and even caused earthly powers to tremble. Mary, Queen of Scots, was said to have uttered, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Most importantly, Knox's prayer resounded in the halls of heaven, reaching the heart of God and leading to a spiritual revival that impacted not just Scotland, but the British Isles and beyond. I believe God is ready to do it again.
Yes.
That's why we're not messing around anymore as a church. Church of Jesus Christ, hear my heart. We're not wasting any more of his time. This is not our time, it's his time. We only have it on loan. He's given it to us to steward. We're not wasting any more of it. And I lay myself at the altar and I say, God, anything in my life that is causing delay, causing you to delay what you need to do through me, deal with it. This weird sentimental thing that we have when it comes to addressing the issues, come on, we need to man up and we need to woman up. Amen?
Amen.
There is absolutely no reason why we should allow the enemy to have any foothold in our lives. Because it will delay what God needs to do. Sadly, today our nation is overrun with sin and wickedness and disdain for that which is true and righteous. We have rejected God, we have rejected his word, and in this place we have erected our own gods, gods of money, power, entertainment, sexual gratification, sexual perversion, gender confusion, and even abortion. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." People of God, we need to repent. Church of God, we need to repent. And we need to do it before Jesus removes our lampstand. God has promised forgiveness to our repentance. Oh, listen to this so carefully. This is so powerful. God has promised forgiveness to our repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to our procrastination. God has promised forgiveness to our repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to our procrastination. Band, please come. I'm done. God is ready to hear from heaven, to forgive our sins, and to heal our land. He is ready to pour out his spirit once again upon dry hearts, the dry hearts of this generation. He is ready to breathe his living breath upon dry bones. God is not holding back revival. He is waiting for his people who are called by his name to humble themselves, to pray, to seek his face, and to turn from their wicked ways, to repent. We will see revival in our land. We will see revival in our churches. We will see revival in our lives. In the name of Jesus, I speak and I declare over you that every single stone is going to remain, is going to be overturned. Nothing is going to remain in the place of darkness and isolation. God is going to move by his Holy Spirit. He is going to move by his Holy Spirit upon your life. He is going to bring healing and transformation both in you and through you. God is going to raise you up as a mighty generation even in this day, and he is going to position you. You are going to be positioned for greatness. You are going to be positioned for influence. You are going to be positioned for a greater level and a greater degree of authority and power. God is going to bring kingdom influence, and he is going to bring divine alignment and divine order over your life. Every single area of your life is going to be brought into perfect alignment with the will of Almighty God. God is not going to hold back anymore. He is going to pour out his Holy Spirit, and he is going to begin to revolutionize your thinking. He is going to begin to cause you to experience his favor like you've never experienced it before. He is going to cause you to experience his mercy and his love like you have never experienced his mercy or his love before. And he needs you to comply. That's all he needs now. God doesn't need our help. He needs our cooperation. He needs your cooperation. That's why we're going to humble ourselves. Bow your heads.